You know, we're going to begin a new book today, and it's been been wanting to go through the book of Ezekiel with you, so we're going to dive into this amazing book. You know, it fits very well considering where we've been over the last several months, and you know, it's it is a very, very descriptive book. There are some things within the book of Ezekiel that, you know, are very, very stimulating visions and very descriptive angelic hosts to wheels within wheels, boasting eyes and rising up of dry bones and on and on and on and on and on. I mean, it's just full of imagery and symbolism and just a lot of really interesting things. And it reads a little bit like fiction or a sci-fi type of a chapter, but guys, this is not the case. You know, these are the visions God gave the prophet Ezekiel during his ministry, and they're really quite interesting. Now, the book of Ezekiel spanned a time during the exile of the children of Israel, from July of 593 B.C., to sometime in March of 571 BC. So during the, you know, during Jehoiachin's captivity on through Zedekiah's captivity well into the time of the captivity of the children of Israel from Jerusalem, the third time. Now, so basically Ezekiel's ministry was about 22 years, and give or take a little bit. And he had been taken captive during the second captivity. So we have to go back and we have to remember, okay, so what do you mean second captivity? Well, we had the first captivity where Daniel was taken, and, you know, Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem. He came back a second time, took Jehoiachin, and he took Ezekiel and many others. And then he came back and he took Zedekiah. On the third, and the rest of the people from Jerusalem. So, you know, he actually lived in a little city called Tel Aviv, and that's not Tel Aviv that we have today, but Tel Aviv, and it's also referred to as Nippur. And so it's a city that Nebuchadnezzar would frequent. And so, but he is living roughly, it's about 200 miles north of Babylon. And so, we'll kind of get oriented where everybody's at. But Daniel the prophet had been taken during the first captivity. And like I said, Ezekiel was taken the second. And then we'll see Zedekiah. Now, one of the things we need to understand is that Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Zechariah are three very unique prophets because they are what they call a priest/prophet. They're the only three in the Bible that were called from the priesthood to become prophets. And so literally moved from their ministry as priests to become prophets. So then we have, and these guys are roughly in the same, you know, they're contemporaries of each other. And so they're in the same, roughly the same period of time. Now, Jeremiah is prophesying in Jerusalem. Daniel is actually in Babylon, and then Ezekiel will be about 200 miles north of Babylon, in a little town called Nippur or Tel Aviv, for until his later years, and then at which time he will come down to Babylon and be prophesying in Babylon. Now, a couple of features that make this book kind of unique is that it's very chronological. You know, in as we looked at Jeremiah, it wasn't as chronological. There was a little bit, but not as much. But here in the book of Ezekiel, it is very, very structured, very chronological as to the series of events that are taking place. We will see that there are several chapters dedicated to warnings surrounding the coming judgment and captivity of Jerusalem, which we have looked at, but these are, remember that Ezekiel is prophesying to the captives. So he is, you know, they're still down in Jerusalem. He is dealing with the captives up in Nippur and Tel Aviv and the areas around there. So like Daniel, You know, he is bringing the word of the Lord to the people while they're in captivity. And, you know, so we've got all this talk about what's going to happen in Jerusalem. Then, you know, the captivity. Then he speaks a lot about the restoration. And then he looks ahead to the final restoration, which will be in the last days. The days beyond, to our present day and beyond. And we'll talk about those things as we move through there. And it's real important that, you know, fall into the trap with this book where we look at part of the book as historical and part of it as symbolic. Because we can go back and history validates, like so many other things, through biblical validation and through historical validation, the things, the prophecies that Ezekiel spoke, like Jeremiah, came to pass. And so many people will go, well, you know, that was then. And so they want to take this book and they want to go, oh, this is a good history book. And yeah, we'll look at it from that standpoint. But all this other stuff, nah, that's just, you know, that's fantasy. That's things that are never going to take place. But we need to remember that just as all of this historical stuff took place, all of this prophecy is still yet to occur. And it will occur at the proper time. So let's go ahead and we'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 1 in the book of Ezekiel. It says, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, and on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." Cool. All right, so we start right off the bat. So what's he doing? He's establishing, number one, who's writing, all right, I. He's also setting a time and a location for the coming events. So what? The 30th year. It's believed that the 30th year is his 30th year. All right? So this would be the year that he would begin to serve as a priest. Because remember, the priest served from 30 to 50 years old or so. It says in Numbers 4:3, it says from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years, all who enter the service do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. So once the tabernacle meeting, they didn't have the service of the tabernacle meeting. You know, David moved everybody from those services into temple service. And so the priesthood then had its rotations within the temple. And so those things then carried over. Even though they didn't have a place to do their sacrifices, they still maintained the priesthood. So within the synagogues and, you know, all those things. So 30, more than likely, his age at the particular time. Now, Ezekiel was destined to serve as a priest, so he thought. Because he'd been training for quite some time, because he was from the line, and he was been training for some time to take that position at 30. But the Lord had other plans, right? So our writer, you know, believed to be the prophet Ezekiel, which everybody seems to agree about that most of the time, speaks of where he and some of the other captives are being held within the Babylonian Empire. Now, you think, man, it's a big place. You know, Babylon this Babylonian Empire is very, very big. And I said they're staying near the river Chebar, 200 miles north of Babylon. Now, the river Chebar was an aqueduct that had been pulled off the Euphrates River and brought down into Nippur, the Babylonian village of Nippur. It was sometimes referred to, you might read about it or see it written of as Nebuchadnezzar's Canal. And that's one of the ways it's referred to. So this is off the river, so we're way up north, and this is off the river Euphrates. And so this was, you know, in this distant place that God spoke to this man of God. And, you know, a lot of people feel like, especially a lot of the Jews felt like, got to go to Jerusalem. Got to be in Jerusalem for God to do what God's going to do. God's going to speak and all these things. Well, no. God is reaching out, you know, making himself known miles and miles and miles and miles away to this young man, or 30-year-old man, Ezekiel. Now, it says in verse 2, "On the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there." So we get a few more details, all right? So he gets specific. Fifth year of Jehoiachin's captivity would be around 593 B.C. Since Jehoiachin was taken captive in early 597 B.C., so, just as Ezekiel would have been preparing to begin his service, God comes expressly to him. Expressly. You know, what does that mean? Well, you know, it comes from the word haya in the Hebrew. And it means to come to pass, to happen, to occur, to take place. There was some definitive, you know, this was going to happen. He came to him right there, all right? And this communication is specifically to Ezekiel the priest. So he's changing his mission, as it were. Now, the name Ezekiel literally means strength of God or strengthened by God. And we'll see over the course of his ministry that this plays out. And we'll see that in action as we go. You see, God had a plan. And, you know, just like, you know, he had a plan with Jeremiah, just like he had a plan with Daniel, these things are going to happen. And they were. And if we will notice as we go through here that throughout the book of Ezekiel, we have a flavor for the priesthood, for ministry. And it is believed that because of his extensive training and leading up to his priesthood, we see that underlying ministry sort of mindset as he begins to speak. So the things of the temple, the things of service to the Lord, all these things, just the glory of the Lord, as we'll see in just a few verses. But you know, he has a mind toward ministry, and this is where he comes from. Now, very similar call as we saw from Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:1, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the son of Hilkiah. So the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzai. You know, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, Hilkiah, of the priests who were with Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, so outside of Jerusalem. And then with Zechariah, he says, in the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, go do what I've asked you to do. So, you know, he's, you know, all three instances, guys, these men were priests of God, called to the ministry of a prophet. And each one of them, the hand of the Lord was upon them. Each one of them. You know, we think of it, you know, Jesus says, I will send you the Comforter. Well, throughout the Old Testament, we have these very specific instances where God gives them the Spirit. He puts the Spirit of God upon them. It's a little bit different work. You know, it's kind of like what we think will take place after the rapture of the church, is that specific individuals will receive this ministry of the Holy Spirit. But each one of them, you know, the hand of the Lord was upon them. And, you know, and we think about that. Well, this is not something unusual because, you know, the Lord puts his hand upon a lot of people. But in 1 Kings 18, he puts his hand upon Elijah and he girded up his loins and he ran ahead of Ahab, to the entrance of Jezreel. I mean, he put his hand upon him, gives him the power to do the ministry. But Ezekiel, there'll be several instances as we go through there, but in Ezekiel 2:2, it says, when the Spirit entered me, he spoke to me and set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. So specifically, you know, he's very, very specific. In 2:9, he says, now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. So there's a close interaction that's going to take place between Ezekiel and the Lord. Ezekiel 8:3, he stretched out the form of a hand and took me by a lock of hair. And the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate, to the inner court where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provokes to jealousy. So, you know, God is going to work in and through the life of Ezekiel throughout this book, and it's really got a lot of imagery in it. But guys, there's absolutely no difference today, and that's what we need to understand. You know, yeah, we're reading this book, and they're going, oh man, it's Old Testament. Yeah, it's old stuff. If a man is called by God, all right, the Lord gives him the Holy Spirit to accomplish whatever he's got to have to fulfill his ministry. Because God doesn't just call people and go, hey, good luck out there. Let me know how it goes. No, he equips them and he goes with them in order to accomplish the ministry. What he's looking for is those that are willing to be obedient and go forth, right? I mean, this is extremely important. Since the ministry isn't about us, it isn't about Ezekiel, it isn't about Jeremiah, it isn't about man. It's about him, our Lord. and us just being the conduit, us just being the instrument in the hand of the Lord, the one who sent us. He says in verse 4, "Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself. And the brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst, like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire." So not only did the word of the Lord come expressly to Ezekiel, not only did he get the word of the Lord, he also gets this incredible vision. This incredible vision. A whirlwind. The vision of God and the living creatures. Can you just imagine looking up at a stormy sky, you know, and to see the flashes of lightning and hearing the distant rumble of thunder, you know, and within this magnificent, Ezekiel witnesses the glory of God. I mean, just right there. You know, I know Ezekiel didn't go down to, you know, the local movie theater and sit in front of a 70-millimeter, you know, widescreen and get blown away by all kinds of visual special effects. He's looking up and right there in front of him, all right? Now, these things, you know, when we think of lightnings, we think of fire, we think of whirlwind, we think of clouds and brightness and, you know, all these things. These are not unusual to us from a scriptural standpoint because God has introduced himself in this way many times. You know, one of the ones that comes to mind, I mean, we have the wilderness wanderings, and we'll get to that in a second. But in Exodus 19, verses 16 through 20, if you want to pop over there, you know, when God introduces himself to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, this is a huge, huge display of the glory of God. You know, and you know, he tells Moses, tell them to sanctify themselves and get ready, and I will meet them in a couple of days. And in Exodus 19, 16, it says, "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up." So, wow, you know, I just think that's awesome. Cloud comes down, lightnings and fire and smoke, and, you know, this is the glory of God resting on Mount Sinai. And we think about it, you know, when we think of the whirlwind, what do you think of? You think of a whirlwind, you think of a twister, you think of a tornado, you think of a water spout, you think of, you know, these columns of, and that's the picture I get when I think of that column of fire by night and that column of cloud by day that led the children of Israel. Now, some people actually believe that that cloud was a cloud that covered the entire camp that led them, you know, and it shaded them and kept them clear of the UV and all of the sun and the heat. Because, hey, they were in the desert for 40 years, but who knows, you know. But I picture this whirlwind, this column, you know, and especially that at night, this giant nightlight, you know, in the center of the camp, just illuminating, you know. And so, you know, in Exodus 13, 21, it says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light. So as to go by day and night, he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people." That was there until they entered the promised land. It was their guide. You know, when I coming from emergency services and spent all those years in the fire service, when I read something like this, I immediately go back to a period within a structure fire at the tail end when it's just rocking in the evolution of this fire, and it's called flashover. That's when everything in the room reaches a temperature of ignition. Absolutely everything that is burnable ignites. I mean, there's nothing that doesn't burn within the room. and it just, it sits there and it breathes, and it just, you know, this fire within a fire, and it's moving. I mean, I see that, because that's, it's just constantly churning and churning and churning. Now, what it's doing is it's consuming everything, but this fire that Ezekiel seals is not consuming. It's kind of like the burning bush. It's burning, but it's still there, right? Yeah, very, very cool. Very visual, you know, very, very visual, very powerful. And that's what it does. It represents the power of the mighty living God that's come down. And out of that fire comes this radiating amber, this brightness. You know, Ezekiel is the only one in the Bible to use this particular word, and he uses it three times within the book of Ezekiel. The Hebrew word is kashmal, which means amber. It means a shiny substance, or a term called electrum, which is it's a naturally occurring element that is both a mixture of gold and silver, and it's very shiny. It's an alloy. But like I said, this kashmal is this word Ezekiel uses. He uses it three instances within the book, and only in Ezekiel. We see it here in verse 4. We'll see it in 127. If you just look down to 127, it's also from the appearance of his waist and upward. I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw it where the appearance of fire with the brightness all around. So, and then in Ezekiel 8:2, he says, then I looked and there was a likeness like the appearance of fire from the appearance of his waist and downward. Fire, and from his waist upward, like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber. Now, in each instance, we're being given an incredible illustration of the glory of God. You know, that's what he is seeing within this. So, you know, the sky opens up and he sees all these things happening. And then we come to verse 5. And he says, also from within this, he's watching this unfold. And he says, also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures. And it was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces. Each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides. And each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this, I'm trying to picture these creatures. I'm trying to think, you know, I'm looking back in the database, you know, of all the CGI images I've looked at, and all the art I've looked at, and I'm trying to think, you know, somebody's tried to paint this. Somebody's tried to illustrate this. Somebody's tried to give us a visual, you know, of these depicting these heavenlies or these angelic beings. But here is Ezekiel's first description of these creatures. He is unable to name or identify them. Now, we'll see that later he calls them cherubim, a little bit later in chapter 10, and he will give us this roughly the same description of him in chapter 10. But this first instance, he says, I don't know what I'm looking at. The likeness of a man, you know, the likeness of a man. Now, like I said, Ezekiel makes it very, very clear. These are not men, but they have the likeness of a man. And I can see and understand that because that's what he knows. And so, you know, he is applying what he knows to something supernatural that he's seeing. And so, you know, we'll hear that. Now, it's very interesting. You know, we wouldn't really associate four faces with men or four wings or how about feet like calves' hooves, right? Not so much, right? And they appeared to be almost metallic because they're bronze. You know, they're shiny like polished bronze. Add to this the fact their wings touched and they only moved in a straight line. I mean, so we're thinking, okay, so face goes forward, they're going this way, forward and back, and their faces on the side are going left and right. So they only go in one direction, whatever direction they're going, all right? And, you know, that's very difficult for us to relate to because we don't run around on a track. You know, we're kind of all over the place, right? Now, we have seen descriptions of creatures like this throughout Scripture, right? You know, from the weaving of the cherubim on the curtains within the tabernacle, the holy place and the holy of holies, and you know, and then the engravings, the carvings, the relief carvings that were done inside Solomon's temple of all the cherubim and the, you know, and everything that was all over the cherubim that were on the mercy seat of the ark. All of these things. So we've seen similar descriptions. But, you know, we go to the book of Revelation. You know, we read, you know, John's vision is another one of those very, very descriptive visions. You know, he's in Patmos and he's, you know, the Lord takes him to heaven. And in Revelation 4:6, he says, before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. Now, we didn't get the eyes in this particular one of Ezekiel's, but we will, all right? Full of eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes all around and within, and they did not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Now, you know, he's going to go on and he's going to talk about these in verses 10 through, I don't know, 14 or so. He says, as for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man, each of the four had a face of a lion on his right side, each of the four had a face of an ox on his left side, and each of the four had a face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, their wings stretched upward, two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. Each went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like an appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. And the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like the flash of lightning. So we get a little more to add to the illustration. You know, Ezekiel records the four faces on the creatures, a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. Now, these are very, very consistent with what John saw in the throne room, right, in Revelation. But they're also very consistent with the types that are put forth within the Gospels, speaking of Jesus Christ. If we go back and we read the Gospels, each one of them is directed in such a way that we look at Matthew. You know, Matthew speaks, he writes of Messiah the King, the Lion of Judah. So we see the lion. Mark, we see the servant. He speaks of the servant. We get that staccato of all the different things that are taking place. And you know, he speaks of the servant, dedicated to the servant, the ox. Then, in Dr. Luke, you know, the doctor writes of the humanity of man, the Son of Man. So we see that man, the face of man. And then in John, we see the Son of God, the spiritual man, the eagle. So it is here in this descriptive visual, we see strength at its greatest, service at its meekest, intelligence at its fullest, and this soaring spirituality. So, you know, we get all this just represented within the faces of these. And it's very interesting, I think, that we see these cherubim represented to Ezekiel the same from the throne room. And this is all going to come together here in just a minute. But so here we have these creatures that serve before the living God of the universe. And they're making themselves visible to Ezekiel. Now, we're told that their wings touch. So just to kind of help wrap your head around this, if they're facing one direction and their wings touch, they basically make a square or a diamond. Just, I'm not sure if they're on the corners or in the middle, all right? So then they move as a unit, all right? So but their wings are, the tips of their wings are touching, all right? So they're not far apart. They're close together. You know, it's very interesting to think about that. How does that work? But there would have to be some sort of square or diamond in order to have all of their wings touch together. But here's the thing. They move in a straight line. And we're told that a couple of times. And that's important because what? If you're moving in a straight line, then they don't get off track. They never turn to the right or to the left. And, you know, that is something that Scripture reminds us of, is do not turn to the right or to the left, go forward. Right? Because turning to the right or to the left leads to distraction, leads to, you know, possible destruction. You know, and you know, Paul was always very good about that. You know, runners don't turn to the right or to the left. Runners go forward, you know. And he says, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on. I don't worry about, you know, what's going on my left and on my right. I worry about what's in front of me. And he's, you know, he's dealing with that. So then we, you know, we've got these guys and they're connected and they're going in one direction. You know, wherever they go one direction. You know, we're just kind of going all over the place. Well, these guys, very, very specific, all right? Very specific. And then we get the description of their bodies being burning coals of fire with lightnings going forth. You know, and that whole idea of lightnings and fire speaks of power, speaks of might. You know, and also speed. And so, you know, we saw in Revelation that they didn't rest day or night. They were praising the Lord continually. And here we have these guys. They're going to be moving all the time. They're not sitting on their laurels. They're not taking life easy. You know, they're not hanging out at the beach serving the Lord. They are working. They're doing something. All right? God's got them busy. They're busy about the business assigned to them. Gets better, all right? So it goes in, gets more expressive here in verse 15. He says, now as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl, and all had the same likeness. Okay, so the appearance of their workings was it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. So picture a wheel, say a wheel's going this way, and a wheel within that wheel that's going this way. So this allows them to go in a straight line forward or to go in a straight line this way. All right, so I know it's kind of off the wall. It's not. Anyway, he says, when they moved toward any one of the four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. As for their rims, they were so high, they were awesome, and their rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. Their rims had eyes on them. When the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them, and when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Okay, so they were connected. All right, so they're attached. Somehow they're attached, all right? Wherever the Spirit wanted them to go, they went, because the Spirit went, and the wheels were lifted together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. When those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Wow. Okay, so if you're struggling with this image of a creature with four faces, don't give up, you know, as we look at these wheels. Just like the creature has four faces, there was as the ability to travel in all four directions, each creature has this wheel within a wheel that allows them to move, all right, in those directions, that respective straight line. The height of the rims added even more grandeur as it's from the wheel is on the ground, on the earth, and goes into the atmosphere, goes into the heavenlies. So these are massive, all right? Massive. And the rims have eyes in them all around. So you picture a rim of a wheel with eyes just next to each other all the way around. You know? Wow. And then you think of them, they're emitting this yellow-green glow. And you're like, wow, okay. And so many believe that the wheels represent the omnipresence of God in everywhere, right? And that the eyes represented his omniscience, seeing everything, knowing everything. You know, and You know, we in 2 Chronicles 16, 9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." Okay, so they to and fro all over the whole earth. So, you know, we always think God's everywhere. He sees everything. He hears everything. He knows everything. And so here we see this representation of eyes in every direction. You know, what do we see in Revelation? There were eyes all over them, you know, and so they were seeing from absolutely every direction. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on evil and the good." So what are we looking at here? You know, some believe that Ezekiel is describing a chariot or a platform that the throne of God is moving about the universe on. That there's a throne. And you think, wow. Really? Well, yes. Okay, possibly. All right. Now, I question whether the Lord needs a throne or chariot to move around the world. I don't believe he does, right? Just like he didn't need a place to reside, but he placed his spirit within the temple, right? But I do see that there is some sort of structure within here. There is some sort of framework, some sort of structure that is being proposed here. We're also seeing that whatever this is being directed by the Spirit of God. So this is not for independent agents, you know, doing their thing. This is a unit that is being controlled by the Spirit of God, and it moves, you know, all over and travels all over the world to accomplish whatever it wants to accomplish. And, you know, I like this, you know, that wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went. When they went, they went. When they stood, right? Is this the earmark of your life? When the Holy Spirit calls you, when the Holy Spirit tells you to do something, are you listening? Are you hearing? Are you going? Are you stopping? All right? And as he leads, do you respond? Was that the Lord? Maybe. He goes on in 22. He says, "The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. And under the firmament, their wings spread out straight, one toward another. Each one had two which covered one side. Each one had two which covered the other side of the body. When they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult, like the noise of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. A voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. Whenever they stood, they let down their wings." Wow. So the sky over the cherubim must be something to see. It must be like snow or crystal. It's Ezekiel thinks of it like snow or ice crystals that are hanging. You know, it's very, very, a lot of glass fragment, light refracting through it. So it's very bright. Similar to the vision, you know, that John had, and the expanse around the throne in Revelation. You know what, in 4:6 he says, before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. You know, and in the midst of the throne, around the throne, were four living creatures. You know, even the movement of these creatures produces a very descriptive sound. So it's the noise of many waters, like a mighty waterfall. You know, and Ezekiel describes it as loud and majestic voice. You know, and which is, you know, how John described it in Revelation 1:15. His feet were like fine brass as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. We're seeing that reference to the Lord. God spoke in Revelation 14:2, "And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of a loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps." So this voice comes from above the firmament, which is undoubtedly the voice of God seated on the throne. So just picture a wheel within a wheel going up into the atmosphere in the midst of all this. These cherubim with the four faces, and above them is this crystal ceiling, this crystal expanse in the firmament, and above that is this throne. And above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne. This throne. In appearance, like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw as it were the color amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Wow. So Ezekiel looks up, and he sees the likeness of the throne of God above the wheels and the creatures, you know, in the heavenly. So he's looking up beyond all this. And I do find it interesting that he doesn't just describe it. He describes it as a likeness, all right? A likeness to a sapphire stone. Now, what does John describe the throne? You know, in 4:3 he says, and he who sat there was like jasper and sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in the appearance like an emerald. Now, we don't see sapphire listed. We see sardis and, you know, and, I don't know, interesting use of color. But in around that, we have a rainbow in the appearance like an emerald. But whatever it is, quite a sight. Quite a sight. Now, sapphire, blue. It's a very, very pretty blue color. You know, and as he looks farther, he describes what is the appearance of a man. And he describes him in two sections, above his waist and below his waist. And both are fire, you know, and power and might being listed. You know, and guys, I find it very interesting, you know, that when we think of the appearance of God, what do we think of? Well, I think of Jesus Christ, because no man has seen the Father, right? So, I mean, even you know, Moses saw his afterparts, you know, from the protection of his hand. But you know, because God doesn't interact with man one-to-one, Jesus Christ does. And that's why Jesus, you know, he gave us his son, right? So we see the angel of the Lord. We see those theophanies. We see Melchizedek. We see, you know, all these different places where we think that the Lord has appeared to man, you know, throughout Scripture. You know, and here we have, you know, in John's vision, you know, likeness of a man, you know, the Son of Man. You know, we see him in John's vision. And here we have Ezekiel, you know, considering. So, probably Jesus. Maybe not. I don't know. You know, we don't get any more information about that. But the thing is, I find the description very interesting in light of how detailed the description of the cherubim is and how broad-stroked the vision of the likeness of God is, you know, in Ezekiel's description. Because if we compare the two, it's like, wow, this is not, we don't get a lot of detail over here on this likeness of God. But over here we have all this detail, you know, the wheels and the eyes and the faces and, you know, the wings and what they're doing and all these things. But one thing for certain, you know, Ezekiel knows who called him, you know, and what God gave Ezekiel in this vision and in this reveal to Ezekiel of his glory and his might and his power, will see this young man through his entire ministry. Because we're not going to see Ezekiel faltering as he goes through. Ezekiel is, he may ask a question or two, but he's not doubting at all what he's supposed to be doing. And he carries out his mission. He's pretty solid as he goes through. But he knows his place in the midst of all this. And what does he do? Falls on his face. You know, falls on his face. He knows, I am in the presence of God. And he falls on his face. And it won't be the last time. You know, he'll be down there again in chapter 3. And, you know, as the Lord continues to minister to him. So he says in chapter 2, he says, because this really, there is no chapter breaks here, guys. This is a continuation, you know. He says, and he said to me, son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me, and he set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. So the conversation continues right out of chapter 1. Ezekiel's on his face, and the Lord says, hey, stand up. Stand up. So the Lord calls Ezekiel son of man. Now, he's going to do this 93 times in the book of Ezekiel. He's going to call him son of man 93 times in the book. Now, we see the title son of man used in other places throughout Scripture, most notably of Jesus, son of man. You know, and but here it is, you know, he's using this term, God is using this term in calling Ezekiel son of man to maintain his humanity. He is a man. He is a servant of the Lord. Son of man, rise. You know, I'm going to speak to you. And, you know, and he called this young man in humility, and in humility he bowed and accepted the call. Now the Lord places the Holy Spirit upon him. Again, God doesn't call unless he equips, right? And so he equipped him to accept that call, to follow through for the road ahead. And like I said earlier, this is still the model for today. You know, the Lord won't send you anywhere he hasn't equipped you to go. And that's, I guess that's one way, you know, that of determining the Lord's will as he's preparing you to go do something. You know, don't fight against that because he's equipping you, right? So in verse 3 he says, and he said to me, son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day, for they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that the prophet has been among them, that a prophet has been among them. So he says, son of man, servant, I'm sending you to the children of Israel. And this is key. He says, I'm sending you. This is very important because there was no doubt where his orders were coming from. It isn't, hey, God told me I'm a prophet. I'm here to tell you. I'm here to tell you what's up. No, no. Wasn't heartburn. Wasn't bad food. It was the Lord, all right? Because there are going to be those, there's going to be those in Ezekiel's day, there's going to be those in our day, they're going to challenge you. Who told you to lead me? Who told you to give me this information? Who told you, you know, who put you in that position? He says, the Lord did. The Lord called me. The Lord put me in this position. Who gave you the right to tell me what to do, right? But I like the fact that, and this is for us today too, guys. God did not make the results Ezekiel's responsibility. He made his obedience his responsibility. And that's always the case for us today as well. The results are on the Lord. The results are between the man and the Lord. They're not between me and anybody else. I am simply here to spread the word. How that's received and the reaction to it and what anybody does with that word or that challenge or that encouragement, that's between them and the Lord. And that's a good place to be because that helps us, because when we're rejected and when we're mocked and we're ridiculed because we're trying to share the Lord with them, they're mocking and ridiculing the Lord, not us. You understand that? Because we don't have to take responsibility for that because it's not our responsibility. That's between them and the Lord, right? Whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they're a rebellious house, right? It's on them. He says, thus says the Lord. It's not Ezekiel's opinion. These are the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord. And then he goes on and he says, and you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you. and you dwell, thorns are the, and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid. I love that. You know, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Ah. You know, when we're bringing a message from the Lord and it's not received, it is very easy to shirk away and to, you know, become fearful and to lose confidence and to kind of back into the, you know, back into the dark, right? But he says, I will protect you. I am with you. I will go with you. You know, and I love this. You know, when God calls a man and he doesn't just leave him hanging. Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, he says, go and tell this people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And you, just recently in Jeremiah, you might recall, go ahead and flip over there, Jeremiah 1, verse 17. You know, I think it's very important, you know, because we feel prompted to say something to somebody, and then we go, yeah, but what if they don't, you know, what if they think I'm a nut? What if they think I'm crazy? What if they think they're mad at me, you know, say things to me? Jeremiah 1:17 says, therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. Behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah and against its princes, against its priests and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. God takes care of those he calls, and he will see them through, you know. But I ask you, how many times do we not say something or share the gospel with someone because of fear? Because we're just afraid of not being received, right? Here the Lord calls Ezekiel to eat the word of the Lord. What does that mean? How do we put that to, what does it mean to eat the word of the Lord? Read it. Take it in. Devour it. Feed on it. Feed on it. Grow in it. He was to accept the message and deliver it as given. Wasn't to add anything to it. Wasn't to embellish it. Just receive it and give it. So it is interesting that in Ezekiel, and we're going to, it's really quite interesting if you haven't read the book before, but it's really quite interesting to see that we're going to see him speak to the people. We're going to see him illustrating through various means these prophecies. We're going to see him demonstrating the word of the Lord to the people, you know, and he will be the object lesson in many cases to the people as he brings forth the word. And and like I said, so he'll be used in a variety of ways. It's not just he's going to stand behind a pulpit and teach. He is going to, it's a little bit like Jeremiah in the with the sash and the yoke and, you know, those kind of things. Only it's more, okay? Lots more, all right, as we go through this book. But, you know, I love it. You know, Pastor Chuck used to say, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken, you know. And Ezekiel's pretty flexible. Because he's going to bounce around on all kinds of different things throughout his ministry. Then he goes on in verse 9 and he says, now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. Lamentations, mourning, and woe. So not only did the Lord speak to Ezekiel, and not only did he give him this incredible vision of his glory and his power and his might, he also gave him the written word to give to the people. I think he's serious. All right? He's serious about what he's got in mind for Ezekiel. And it's very clear that the message he had for the people was not a short, concise little message. Because he says, they opened the scroll and it was written on the inside. It was also written on the outside. Now, if you know about those days when they would write on the scroll, they would write on it and roll it up. They would write on it and roll it up. They would not write on the back. They would only write on one side of the scroll. They would write and they would roll it up, right? So here we have a scroll that has so much. And what does he call them? Lamentations and mourning and woe. What is he doing? He's chastising the children of Israel for their idolatrous actions in Jerusalem. And again, trying to make headway with Ezekiel and his group of people that he's going to be ministering to make the changes necessary to go back to the land during the restoration free of idolatry. So, you know, he's going to be bringing the message of, you know, so we're going to see in the front end of this the why all this is happening. Even though all the false teachers were telling him this wasn't the case, we're going to be looking at the why, and then he's going to be looking at what's going to come in the future, right? So in our lives, what do we have? We have the Word of God. We have the good news, right? You know, Jesus Christ came to die for our sins, and we can have eternal life if we simply accept him, right, and believe in him as our Lord and Savior. We're no longer under the law, guys. Salvation really is an easy thing, right, to set in stone. It's easy. You have to believe. It's not difficult, right? It isn't. You got to do 15 things in order to be saved. Not at all. You know, and the message to Ezekiel was the same for you and me today. We're to be obedient to what he's called us to and what he prompts us to do. That's the thing. You know, and we all know that there are times that in the quietness and the stillness of our heart, we feel a nudge. We feel a prompting. We feel some, you know, the Lord encourages us to say or do something. And if you're unsure of that, I would challenge you. Get quiet. Turn off the stuff. Spend some time with the Lord. He will speak to you. And then when he does, do something about it. Like, do what he says. Because, guys, we're all here for something. I don't know what it is. I don't know what each of your gifts and abilities and callings are. I don't know what they are. But I know that we're all here for a reason. And you know, if we gain anything from looking at Jeremiah, and we look at Ezekiel, we look at these incredible prophets, and these incredible caricatures of individuals God has used, the key is them hearing the voice of God and obeying the voice of God. And incredible things happen in all their lives. And that's just, you know, who knows what the Lord's going to do, right? Who knows what the Lord's going to do? But here's the thing. The results aren't up to you. And that's a beautiful thing. Go forth. See what the Lord's going to do. And let him take care of the rest. All right? We're not accountable to the results. We're only accountable to the obedience, right? Right? All right, well, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you. We thank you for your word. And Lord, the start of this very interesting, very graphic, very illustrative book. Lord, looking forward to seeing what you have to show us as we go through these pages. Lord, I pray, as always, for this congregation, for this group, Lord. We are small, but we are mighty in you. And Lord, that you have equipped each of us to carry the torch, to spread the good news. And Lord, I pray that in each of our lives, that you fill us with your Spirit daily, that we might overflow on everybody we come in contact with. Because Lord, our desire in these last days is that all would come to know you. Because I know that's your desire, that all would come to know you. Because we know you're coming back, Lord. And we don't want to ever be at a point of going, wow, I wish I would have said something to somebody. We don't want to be there. So give us the boldness to speak forth, Lord, to share with those that we know are lost and struggling and hurting, because they need you. Thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for this season, and thank you for this place. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.